We are going to start off with a little something that I'm going to need some helpers for. The first three people that I'm going to choose here, I'm actually going to have you stay in your chairs for now. I'll get you up here in a second. And for this one, I'm going to select Harlow, some people that are kind of used to Harlow and Jeff. And Joe, would you be willing to help me out on this? Yeah, I know you have no idea what you're signing up for. But and then the next three people, I'm going to have you come up right away. And I was, how about way in the back? How about Cole and Nicole? You guys willing to help me with something? And, oh, yeah, I was thinking Isaiah, too. Awesome. Come on forward. Yeah. Thank you for helping. Okay, Cole, Isaiah. I am the chief of police, and you are my assistant police. You are my jail guards, unless you wanted to confess something right now, Nicole. You're my prison guards, and the reason I have chosen you today for this is because the three of you are tough, and you are strong, and you're good-looking, and you're basically better than all the rest. Okay? Okay, and this is, you know, this is all for illustration now, okay? Not that they're not good-looking, because they are. And I'll say, especially to the three I've chosen who are still sitting in their chairs, this is all just for illustration, and I am going to apologize to you ahead of time. I apologize to you ahead of time. All right. Assistants, I need you to go and arrest three people we're bringing in today. Here are some handcuffs for you to put around their wrists immediately. Isaiah, go get Harlow and bring him up here. Cole, go get Joe, and Nicole, if you get Jeff. Bring them in, assistants. Do not resist arrest. It will go worse for you. Oh. Have a seat there in the uncomfortable chairs. Well done. That was very speedy. Before we lock their cell, we have to give them their prisoner numbers. And from now on, we only call these three by their number. All right? So you can put that over one of their heads. There you go. There you go. Good job, assistants. Okay. Lock their prison cell. You can sit down in your nice, comfortable assistant chairs. Boy, look at this riffraff we got today. Bedraggled scum you brought in here. I know you three. I've seen your files. Talk about three failures. What a waste. Nicole, look at that number 34 there. Nice Hawaiian shirt. This greasy hair. Was that you I smelled when they brought all these people in here? I think so. And number 52, what a shame. Yeah, I'll bet you were real popular back in high school. Oh, you've got loser written all over you. Isaiah, what do you think of number 61? What do you guess he's been doing with his life?
Baseball.
Yeah, instead of working, you should see his job report. Failed job after failed job after failed job. But his parents are real proud. Well, way to go, losers. You're going to be able to spend some nice time in jail. Now, this is what you deserve. Assistants, I got us some D-Toys chicken meals. Why don't we just go and enjoy what we deserve? Yep. Okay?
Where'd you go?
End scene. Thank you to my participants. Actually, if you would take your chairs with you as you go, you're free. You're free to go. Yes, thank you. end of the drama. And yeah, if you could help me by bringing those chairs back to the sides. That'd be awesome. Let's thank our people. Thanks, Nicole. As they go back to their seats, I'm going to read to you now a story from the pages of the book Transformational Discipleship. In the early 1970s, a psychology professor at Stanford University named Philip Zimbardo recruited some people for an experiment that he wanted to conduct. A mock prison was constructed in the basement of the psychology department at Stanford. 12 of 24 volunteers, he found, were randomly selected to become prison guards. They were given military-style guard uniforms and dark glasses, and they were told that their responsibility was to keep order. The other 12 volunteers were told that they were now going to be pretend prisoners. They were arrested in their homes, handcuffed, fingerprinted, and blindfolded as they were brought to the mock prison. They wore prison clothes with numbers on the front and back, and they were only allowed to refer to themselves and others by their numbers. This experiment quickly spiraled out of control. The guards transformed into overly aggressive alpha males who sought to humiliate the others. Four of the prisoners were pulled from the experiment early because of emotional breakdowns, including depression, crying, rage, and anxiety. The experiment was intended to last 2 weeks, but Professor Zimbardo shut it down after only 6 days. The authors of Transformational Discipleship also told another story of a similar experiment conducted in a third grade classroom back in 1968. You may be familiar with this one. Following the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., teacher Jane Elliott came up with a teaching plan for her all-white third grade class in Iowa. She walked into the classroom one day and declared that brown-eyed students are smarter than blue-eyed students. Students with brown eyes were moved to the front of the classroom, given extra time at recess, and praised by their teacher. The blue-eyed students were given special collars to wear so that everyone could see from a distance that they were inferior. The following day, Mrs. Elliott announced to the class that she was mistaken, and it was actually the blue-eyed students who were superior to the brown-eyed students, and the blue-eyed students all ripped off their collars with joy. On the days when the students wore the collars, they described feelings of sadness, and their academic performance was affected. For example, when the blue-eyed students wore the collars, they needed 5.5 minutes to complete a reading exercise. When the students were declared to be the smartest students and were free from the collars, they were filled with confidence, and they completed the reading exercise in 2.5 minutes. Their understanding of their identity impacted how they lived. We are in a sermon series right now based upon the book that I've just been reading from there called Transformational Discipleship, How People Really Grow. And I've been explaining in the past weeks to you that this book was written following some research conducted by Lifeway. They did some research on churches that had developed a deserving reputation for seeing many of their people experience transformational change in their lives, godly change. And the research also studied individuals who had experienced major life change like that and who had become avid, intentional disciples of Jesus. And Lifeway wanted to know if there were things we could learn from those churches or those individuals that could be replicated elsewhere to help create this kind of godly change in the lives of more and more people. Now, the authors make it abundantly clear throughout their book that they believe it is only the Holy Spirit who can actually make these changes in our lives. But they still sought to understand what made those particular churches and people so successful in connecting with the Holy Spirit in that way. In my last sermon to you, we looked at the first of a number of important characteristics that the researchers discovered in these people who had experienced transformation. And the first characteristic was perhaps a surprising one. the first characteristic discovered by the researchers was that most of those transformed people had at one point or more in their lives become absolutely broken. Absolutely broken. We talked last time out about how God actually needs to break us because we, like all human beings before us, are in rebellion against our life giver, thinking we can be our own God, make our own rules, go our own way when we can't. We did nothing to give ourselves life, and we can't extend our lives out any further. And when we make rules for ourselves that go against God's rules, we inevitably lead ourselves into ruin and death and pain. And God, so God needs to break us of this incorrect thinking. Therefore, God allows us to commit the sins that we want to commit, hoping that we'll see the results of those behaviors and eventually turn back to Him. And God allowed things like sickness and death into the world after Adam and Eve's original sins so that we would learn our limitations and hopefully come back to Him. So we declared war against our Creator, and the only thing that will save us is our full surrender to Him, a relinquishing of control. We need to make God our Lord and Master because that's what He is. The authors of transformational discipleship wrote that when those moments of brokenness in life come to us, if we will turn to God instead of turning to the bottle or to pornography or to excessive work or to any other number of fruitless paths, if we'll turn to God, that is when God can really step in and change us. So the first common characteristic within the transformed people that Lifeway researched was that many, if not most of them, had reached a point in their lives of being absolutely broken. Now, brokenness is not God's end goal for us. Brokenness is the means by which God can get into our hearts and start making changes. And He then begins to move us towards other goals that He has for us. I said at the end of that last sermon that God has plans for broken and repentant people, and we're going to talk some about some of those plans today. We're going to look at a number of Bible passages today, but I'm going to move us right now into what is probably our most important passage of the day. It'll be on the screen for you. We'll be in Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about what happens in people when they do fully surrender to Him, and the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside. People who make that kind of commitment and starts transforming us, right? So here is Romans 8, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And skip to verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." When we surrender our lives to God, our status before Him changes dramatically because of God's grace. Enabled through the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, our status before God changes from condemned traitor into child of God. Child of God. That's what the passage says. And it's not just that. Our status changes to loved child of God, redeemed child of God, fully forgiven child of God, a major change in our status before our Maker. That's who God declares us to be. We were We were intended from the beginning, so you can add that in there too. You are not a mistake. You were intended by the God of the universe, and when we stop our running from him and our rebellion, he brings us back into being where we should have been all along, back into our status of being his beloved children. Here's 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And skip ahead to the next slide there, Lisa. Oh, one more. There it is. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You may know that the word Abba, used back in our Romans 8 passage, means daddy. So Paul is telling us there that we are allowed even that kind of intimacy with our Creator once we return to him. He is our true daddy. So brokenness is the means by which God can bring us back into being his dear children. We then can trust God like we would trust a loving parent. We should obey God as we would obey a loving parent. We become loved children of God. And we become redeemed children of God. So that word redeemed has kind of become a church word, but it means being set free from slavery or from some other bondage or penalty. So and it carries that image of a person paying money to set a slave free. In the New Testament context, then, redeemed means that God has come to our rescue through Jesus. We were stuck in enslavement to sin. Jesus paid the price to set us free. Our daddy came to save us. At the end of describing the meaning of the word redeemed, the authors of Nelson's Bible Dictionary added this comment right at the very end. They said, "How can we fail to rejoice?" When we genuinely bow the knee to God, our status changes to loved child of God, redeemed child of God, and also to fully forgiven child of God. We'll look back at Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then another favorite, Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Fully forgiven. So, Calvary, God has plans for broken and repentant people, and a big part of his plan is to give those people a brand new identity. When we relinquish control of our lives to Jesus, who are turned from being that condemned traitor into being a child of God, a loved child of God, a redeemed child of God, a fully forgiven child of God, this is our new identity. Praise the Lord. Let's take that new identity a step further. Look at the word that Paul used back in Romans 8, verse 17. He wrote, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." So the definition of the word heir is a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another upon that person's death. Now, we know that God is not going to die, but there's still significant meaning here for us. Apparently, we are not looked at by God as being his tiny little helpers, right? We're not his little butlers and maids that he just barely tolerates. No, the Bible says we are heirs of his estate. Destined to, as it says at the end of verse 17 there, destined to share in his glory. Do you think that the God who created this universe and the stars and the planets that stretch on and on and on, do you think he might have some glory? The Bible says that his true followers will share in that glory as sons and daughters, as heirs of his estate. My goodness. And then another image that you already know that I like that fits in real well here. If God is king over the universe and we are his children and heirs, then are we not also to be considered princes and princesses in his kingdom? I think so. I think this is accurate, an accurate image for us to be blown away by. He makes us royalty. And so we're to behave like royalty, taking our responsibilities in life seriously, treating people that we interact with honor and respect. And if we follow God's laws to the best of our ability, we will behave like royal, honorable people for the most part, I think. When we repent and come to Jesus in humble submission, we're turned into being heirs of God's glory, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Amazing. Well, there's two more pieces of this new identity I want us to think about here. From reading the Genesis stories, it sure appears that the earth was originally intended to be our permanent home, but the earth was subjected to God's curse following Adam and Eve's rebellion, and it then became a temporary and a broken world. And the Bible explains that there's a new heaven and a new earth in store, a land that has been promised to those who turn back to the life-giving God, a promised land called heaven. And that, the Bible teaches, is our true home. This world no longer is. Look at Philippians 3. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:11 calls us foreigners and exiles in this world. This world is not our true home. And so here comes another of the plans that God has in store for broken people. God has assigned to us the task of being his ambassadors in this foreign land that we're living in. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a person sent by a country into a foreign country as its official representative there. I'll say that again. An ambassador is a person who is sent by a country into a foreign country as its official representative there. God takes his broken and repentant followers, he transforms them through his Spirit, and he makes them into his ambassadors in this world, almost as if we were sent from heaven to the earth, which to us now has become a foreign land. We are to represent God here. And I just want to say, holy camoly, are we doing this right? Do we know who God wants us to be? Are we doing this job? We should note here that, boy, an ambassador really needs to understand the message that his or her home country is wanting to send into that foreign land, right? Because if the ambassador gets the message wrong, they could do terrible harm instead of great good. And so I think it follows that we need to be trained for a time, really, before carrying forward God's word. Not that you have to wait for forever, because I think God can start to use us fairly quickly, but we ought to be pretty certain that we're getting his message right. And we'll talk more about that in my next sermon. So here's the Apostle Paul on this subject from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We're no longer condemned traitors. We're now children of God, heirs of his kingdom, a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us now the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So yes, God has plans for those who surrender to him. We're given a hugely important task. We are his ambassadors, his representatives, charged with carrying forward the message of salvation through Jesus. We call this evangelism, and the question always is, are we doing it? Are we carrying forward the message of reconciliation into the world? When we surrender to God, he turns us into his ambassadors. One more to think about, last one. When we surrender to God and fully intend to follow Jesus with our lives, God turns us into disciples. And I know we've been working a lot with this image, but it's such a good one. We got to go with it again here. I've asked you before, how amazing would it have been to have been one of the original 12 disciples when Jesus walked the earth, to be able to actually look into his eyes, hear his voice, to be loved by him and known, to be able to listen to him teach and learn from the greatest teacher there ever has been on this planet. Well, although we don't get to interact with him in bodily form, you know, we really are offered much of what the original 12 got. We are known and loved by Jesus, and as we seek to follow him, there will be moments where he'll communicate that to us. We still can listen to him teach and learn from him, from the words of his recorded for us in the Bible and from how he speaks to our hearts during prayer and worship. So we do have the opportunity to follow the greatest master the world has ever known. We've been invited to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that actually is what we become when we relinquish control and we say, Jesus, take over. I follow you now. God has plans for broken people who turn to him in their brokenness. He makes us into disciples. Jesus still says today, come, follow me. All right, so as we near the end of my sermon here, I will finally give to you now the next common characteristic of transformed people that the Lifeway researchers identified in their work. First one was brokenness. The common characteristic they discovered that I'm bringing to you today is that the researchers found that those transformed people really understood the identity that God had gifted to them. They really understood the identity that God had gifted to them. Part of the process of becoming a transformed and genuine follower of Jesus involves truly understanding this new identity God gives to us. What is that new identity? Well, let's just go through the list now and recap it. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, God moves us from rebellious sinner and changes us into, gives us this identity. We are made into the children of God, the loved and intended, redeemed children of God. We're made into the heirs of God's glory, princes and princesses in God's kingdom. We're made into being God's ambassadors in the world. And we are made into disciples of Jesus, followers of the greatest master ever. So part of the process of becoming a transformed and genuine follower of Jesus involves truly understanding our identity. So the two illustrations that I opened with were given to you in order to help us grasp why understanding our identity in Christ is so important. Those illustrations both showed that people act out of what they perceive their identity to be. People act out of what they perceive their identity to be. When the blue-eyed or brown-eyed children were told that they were worthless, they acted worthless to some extent. And when they were told that they were valued, they acted as though they were valued and special. When the volunteers for the Stanford experiment were placed in prison and humiliated day after day, they went into despair. And they knew it was just an experiment. We act out of what we perceive our identity to be. And so it should not be a surprise then that it is the people who have really allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to them about what their new identity in Christ is. Those who have grabbed hold of that and internalized it, they are the ones who become transformed because they're acting out of what they understand their identity to be. So do you want to be transformed by God? And I'm assuming here that you've already made that serious life commitment to Jesus we've been talking about throughout this sermon series. If you want to be transformed by God, then focus in mightily on who God says you are. Focus on it. Remind yourself of it. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of it again and again. If you can begin to know that this is the truth about who you are, you also will start to act out of that new identity as well. Transformation. So the opening illustrations showed that people act out of what they perceive their identity to be. So it's vitally important that we understand who we are, who we truly are. All right, well, as I close, I want to mention that there's actually a second truth to draw out of this illustration where I had the people up front here. And it is this. We have an enemy in this world who will be very glad to treat you like I treated those three prisoners. Right? He and his agents will try to tell you things about yourself that are far different from what we've seen the Bible teaching today. The enemy will accuse you and belittle you and shame you and call you a loser and remind you of all your failures. He'll tell you that you are worthless and ugly and a waste of space. And none of that is true. We know our enemy is the father of what? Father of lies. He tells things to us that are not true. Here is the truth about who you are if you are a genuine Jesus follower. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, Son of God. You are an official ambassador of God's in this land, assigned an extremely important task. You are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of the Creator, heir of all that is good. For you are his child, fully loved, fully intended and valued just as you are, redeemed and set free from all condemnation. That is who God says you are. And by the way, this God-given identity is offered to any person, rich or poor, blue-eyed or brown-eyed, prison guard or prisoner, Caucasian, African-American, Hispanic, whatever. All human beings are called to this. And Jeff, Harlow, Joe, I just feel that I need to say, since I said all those nasty false things to you, that this applies to you three as well, okay? You are children of the true, powerful God, loved and valued heirs of the King. People of Calvary, do you want to be transformed by God? Then understand who you are. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't fall for the enemy's lies. Be who you are. Be who God has made you to be. Know it, breathe it, live it. That is the word of the Lord God to us today. And I hope I can hear an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise to our good and loving God. Would you pray with me? And we do love you. Praise you. Our Master, your word is outstanding and powerful and humbling. Your grace never ceases to amaze us. Lord, there may be some listening today, either here or on the radio later, on the website, who have yet to fully surrender to you. And I think that I need to make clear that as I understand it from the Bible, this new identity you offer to people only gets applied by you to those who turn from sin and fully submit their lives to you and to your Son. You don't ask for a pledge of perfect obedience because none of us can do that. But there needs to be a genuine intent to make you Lord and Master. And then this grand new identity will be applied to us by your goodness. So actually, I'm just going to pause my prayer here with your eyes still closed. And I'll just say, if there are any here today who are being convicted right now that you need to take a step in that realm today, maybe it's the first time of taking that step of surrender to God, or maybe you're reflecting and thinking, boy, I have not made a serious enough commitment to God in the past, and you want to do that today. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask you right now as a sign of your new commitment to the Lord God, just to look up at me and communicate to me in that way. If you're listening on the radio or on the website and you know that it's time for you to take that step, then do it. And I'd love to talk to you as well. Our church phone number and email address are on our website. Just Google Calvary Baptist Church in Madison and contact me. Whatever, just take the step. and come into the kingdom. Lord God, thank you for loving us and for calling us your children and your heirs. May all here today, may we all grasp onto this in a new way today. May the people of this church, myself included, access the identity that you have given to us with a whole new fervor in the days ahead. May we be a church full of transformed and powerful disciples of your Son. And may our actions and words bring others into this life transformation that you offer day after day through your Holy Spirit. Make us your church, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.